read that you want to be in the Lord's presence with God's people. It's an important distinguishing mark of whether or not you are preparing yourself for the return of Jesus Christ. So today is the first Sunday of Advent. All of our lives run on schedules, rhythms, calendars. Pretty soon we will turn over a new calendar for a new year. It will be 2024. This year will be gone. But one of the problems we also experience is that there are competing agendas in our lives. We plan to do something only for our kids to say, but you have to take me here. Men, we get ready to walk out the door and do something, and our wives say to us, well, while you're going out, why don't you do this? You plan to come to church, but your coach says you've got to stay for practice on Sunday. You plan to go on vacation, but there is a project that is unresolved, and your boss says, I'm sorry, you can't go. This has to be done. We have a lot of competing agendas in our lives. But the most serious competing agenda is that this world and this culture has an agenda for us that is contrary to God's will and God's purposes. And we need to be reminded, and we need to be able to stay grounded and focused. That's one of the reasons why, through the centuries, the Christian church developed what is called the church calendar, or the calendar year, to keep us closely focused on the life of Christ and the purposes of God. With last Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, or Reign of Christ Sunday, the church calendar year ended. It begins again today. 4 Sundays of Advent leading up to Christmas. And then once again, we begin to follow the life of Christ, because we are, more than anything else, followers of Jesus. It's what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus. We don't want competing agendas. We want clarity, and we want to be able to keep our eyes on Jesus. We think of Advent leading up to Christmas, and it does. But it was centuries before the Christian church began to look at the Sundays of Advent leading up to the birth of Christ. For the Sundays of Advent were always meant to remind us of the second coming of Christ. And so it's just a more recent phenomenon of the 20th century, where the Advent Sundays have become more focused on the birth of Christ. The reality is that the work that Christ came to do through his first birth has been accomplished. And we look forward to his second return. That was the emphasis of Hebrews chapter 9. He came once to put away sins by his death, and he will come a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The word Advent means coming. Coming. The word Advent is not in Scripture, but the word coming is prolific in Scripture. And it is translated by a Greek word that reminds us of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The word is parousia. The Apostle Paul uses it when he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he tells that the Lord will come back. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then all of us who are alive and remaining will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. He also uses that word elsewhere. For example, when he writes of the coming of Christ, Jesus, who is coming to rescue us from the wrath. The most important thing on your schedule is the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you have a lot of things that are competing for your attention and your focus on Jesus. You have a lot of things that competed for your attention throughout this week. I don't know how much time you spent in the Word, getting to know Jesus better, understanding the will of God and the purposes of God for your life, being strengthened spiritually so that you could live out the will of God. I don't know how much time you spent in prayer, how much time you spent in fellowship with the body of Christ. For all of us have a lot of things competing against those things that help us prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that the most important thing that's on our schedule is that Jesus is coming back. Each of the Sundays of Advent deal with a particular focus. The first Sunday of Advent deals with the themes of hope, prophecy, and judgment. All of those are emphasized in Scripture. In connection to the coming of Christ, again and again, hope, prophecy, and judgment. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is my second letter to you, dear friends. And in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago, and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again?" From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. The heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do the other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. You already know these things, dear friends. So be on your guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of those wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have chosen us to know Your Son, to be saved through His work on the cross, to experience the fullness of Your grace. We thank You that we have the privilege this morning of opening Your Word and studying it, of hearing what You have to say to us about the most important event that is on the calendar. We pray that You will help us to be attentive to Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak to us, convict us, bring change to us, so that our hearts and our lives might be right and ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. It is because of the words of the Apostle Peter that I have entitled this sermon today, Don't Get Faked Out. A bit of background. This is Peter's second letter, written to remind believers not to become short-sighted or forgetful about their eternal destiny. He wrote in the first chapter, the opening words of this letter, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. And then he said this, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. The Apostle Peter will emphasize this. We are forgetful human beings. Is a primary reason for him writing a second letter. Most likely, most of you will leave here today and forget what we have spent our time studying and thinking about. Why? Because we have competing agendas. We have so many other things to think about. And it seems almost of secondary value to think about these things when we have so many more urgent things in our lives. But the fact is, if hearing the Word of God does not result in spiritual growth in our lives, we're short-sighted. Even worse, we're becoming blind, unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To prevent that from happening, Peter has written this second letter. As we read this morning during our worship time, he began his first letter with an emphasis on the living hope that we have in Christ and the eternal future that is waiting for us. Praise be to God. He has given us a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And there is an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. He continued in his first letter to warn his readers to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against their very souls, to be earnest and disciplined in their prayers, because, quote, the end of the world is coming soon. Now, that was almost 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Peter wrote those words. It might seem like that gives credence to the words that he wrote in chapter 3. Hey, where is it? People have been talking about this for 2,000 years, and it hasn't happened yet. As you and I will see later on, that issue is irrelevant to us. He began his second letter, as I just read, by urging them to make their relationship with Christ their highest priority. Investment of time and effort so that they would not fall away. That is something that he emphasizes both at the beginning and at the end, so that you don't fall away. But instead, he said, you receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he emphasized that you and I need to pay attention to God's narrative, not a substitute narrative about life and the future. In chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, he said, you must pay close attention to what the prophets wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. You and I need to have the highest regard for the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word that I have spoken will pass away. God's Word stands forever. Contrary to what many people think, it does not need to be updated with changing times. Because God does not need to be updated. His character, His nature is the same. He is absolute truth, absolute righteousness. And everything that He has spoken reveals His absolute perfection in all things. Nothing needs to be changed or updated. And the most important words that you and I need to focus on are the words that God has spoken. Jesus Christ, by fulfilling all the prophecies related to His first coming, by rising from the dead and ascending back to the Father, has established, Peter is emphasizing for us, the absolute reliability and veracity of the words of the prophets. There is a scene in Revelation 19 when John sees the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the elder who is with him emphasizes to him, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And so as you and I open the Word of God, we need to understand it all points to Jesus. And everything that God is doing is centered in Jesus. And therefore, you and I can only be in the right place when we are focused on Jesus. This issue of substitute narratives. We've been reminded over and over again, don't believe anything that you read on the internet, and yet we keep going back to the internet to look something up. Google it. And yet the fact is that there is a lot of misinformation out there. The fact is, if you're looking to make an investment, someone is spinning an article about how good their investment is. Everyone has an angle. Everyone has a narrative. And Peter warns people to beware of substitute narratives. He points them to the biblical record and tells them that the biblical record of past events teaches us that God has a predetermined timeline for human history, including the return of Christ and the end of life on planet Earth. Human history is not charting its own course. We are not determining our own destiny and the future. Everything that is happening is according to God's timeline. In chapter 3 and verse 7, after emphasizing the flood of Noah's day, he said, "And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed." Look at those words that he uses. The present has been stored up. They are being kept. God is overseeing his timeline, his plan. We are not in control. God is in control. Now, there is a common human tendency, but a fatal misconception, to think that delay means I don't need to pay attention to what God has said would happen. Peter is dealing with this here. People are saying, they've been talking about the coming of Christ for a long, long time. Where is it? He's not coming. But it is a fatal misconception to think that delay means I don't need to pay attention. Peter emphasizes that delay means opportunity, not improbability. Delay means opportunity, not improbability. Because there has been delay does not mean that it's not likely to happen. No, he said, the Lord really isn't being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. The narrative that you live, for we all live according to some narrative, whether it is the narrative that culture gives us, the narrative that our families impose upon us, or the narrative that comes from the Word of God. All of us live according to a narrative. And how I live determines my eternal destiny. How I live determines my eternal destiny. Let me warn you, dear friends, beware of substitute narratives. They are as old as sin. Beware of substitute narratives. They are as old as sin. We read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden?'" What a spin that was. Cast a little suspicion, a little doubt, a little unlikelihood on the words of God. Plant the seed of a question there. Friends, beware of substitute narratives. As we said, Peter draws upon a most serious time in the history of the biblical story. And he references what happened in the day of Noah. And the word of prophecy that was fulfilled with the flood that destroyed the earth, saving only Noah and his family in the ark that God had commanded them to build. Peter's reference to the flood of Noah's day was not a random choice. He had heard Jesus use it in teaching as a warning against negligent behavior or a dismissive attitude towards God's timeline. Against negligent behavior or a dismissive attitude toward God's timeline. The Gospels record what Jesus said. In Matthew, for example, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes." Are you recognizing what's interesting and intriguing about what Jesus said? He said they did not realize what was going to happen. But the fact is, they had opportunity to realize it. For 120 years, Peter had preached, "This is what is going to happen." And you know what happened? People got so used to hearing him say it, and year after year went by, that they didn't hear him anymore. He was still shouting it. They were still building the boat, but people couldn't hear. And they looked past. It was just a piece of the landscape that people didn't notice any longer. And friends, all too often, that's what happens with church people. We've heard it so many times, we know it so well, that it just doesn't impact us anymore. We don't fail to realize because we're uninformed. We fail to realize because we're so preoccupied with many other things. The days were counting down. 120 years had become 100 years, had become 75, 50, 25, down to the last year, the last month, the last week, the last days, the last hours. And people did not realize and were unprepared. And Jesus said, "That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes." Again, repeatedly, Jesus warned that delay must not lead to spiritual inattentiveness or negligence. Delay must not lead to spiritual inattentiveness or negligence. In Matthew 24, Jesus went on to say, "So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." Never have you and I lived in a time when we are more preoccupied, where we have so many distractions to keep us from our focus on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another issue here that you and I need to be very cognizant of. It's what I call a dangerous proximity. In his first letter, Peter told his readers that we are God's chosen and holy people, called out and set apart. In chapter 2, he speaks of us being part of the building that Christ is, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He speaks of those who reject Christ and who he is, what he came to do. And then Peter went on to say, they stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Remember who you are. God chose you. God absolved you, acquitted you of your sin. God imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you so that although you are human and prone to failure, the righteousness of Jesus Christ would always represent you as being acceptable to God, holy and set apart. Jesus prayed for his disciples. They will be in the world, Father, but I pray that they will not be of the world. That when people look at them, they won't see people who look like them. They will see people who look like Jesus. What do people see when they look at you? When they listen to you? When they watch you? Peter then used terms like foreigners and aliens, temporary residents, to describe the status of Christians in this present world. We're not meant to fit in. We're not meant to be part of this culture. We're not meant to look like everyone else. We're meant to look out of place. We're meant to look like Jesus, not this world. And then he went on to warn that we are engaged in a war against our souls, a war against our souls. And we must keep away from worldly desires, the influences of present-day culture. There in chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul, the core of who you are. you and I need to take seriously the words of Jesus. Here's the issue with a dangerous proximity. In the words of no one less than Cardi B, on a talk show, she was talking about her song that she did with Megan Thee Stallion and said, "The people that this song bothers are usually conservatives or really religious people. But my thing is, I grew up listening to this type of music. Other people might think it's strange and vulgar, but to me, it's almost like really normal." You know what I'm saying? Think about it, dear friends. You and I can't read a news article anymore without reading the included words of vulgarity. From our presidents down to our classmates in school, everyone speaks with vulgarity. It's normal. Everyone uses these words. Nothing is thought of it any longer. It is true of so many things in life. In so many ways, we become used to living in a world that does not look like, speak like, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, on this issue of dangerous proximity, the Apostle Paul had these words to say in Ephesians chapter 5. "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God." No matter how normal it seems to you, God will say, "You don't belong here." Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. Beware of your closeness to this world. Every time that we scroll, we are getting close to the world. Every time that we scroll, we're getting close to the world. Beware of your proximity. There is a war going on for your soul. The Apostle Peter characterizes the return of our Lord Jesus Christ as the promise. And he emphasizes what you and I need to do in order to be on the right side of history. He said in verse 13 of chapter 3, "But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness." Hallelujah. We are looking forward. Are you? Are you looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that God has planned? Will you be part of it when that moment arrives? There are five things that we must remember, things that Peter has emphasized, things that you need to take with you today and make sure that you are embedding in your lives. Number one, we need to remember that salvation through Jesus Christ is our only hope. There is an important gathering of world leaders in Dubai regarding climate change and the urgent things that we need to do in order to save the planet. One day God's going to say, I've had enough with this planet. You've so contaminated it, it no longer reflects my glory. Time is up. And he is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And at that moment, your faith and hope in Jesus Christ is the only thing that will keep you and make you part of God's new work. Secondly, as Peter has emphasized to us, God is graciously waiting so that all will have the opportunity to repent. Isn't it interesting that the word repent is embedded in every aspect of the message about the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? When John came, John the baptizer, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus wrote letters to his churches through the Apostle John, what did he say? Repent or else. God delays so that all will have the opportunity to repent. And that includes you and me. We need to seek to be deeply conscious through the help of the Holy Spirit with every area of our lives that is not like Jesus Christ. Every area where we are attracted to this world, this culture, to its way of life. And to ask the Lord to change us and transform us to make us more like Jesus. God's a good God in holding off. Thirdly, God's plan and promise for the future far outweighs any other gain in this life. The promise of Christ's return has a far greater value than you graduating from college, a far greater value than you having a successful career that your mother and your father can appreciate and be proud of. What will it profit if a man gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Fourthly, the identity that I choose today and the way I live will determine my forever future. As we were reading the words this morning that Peter wrote about those who take the scriptures of Paul and misrepresent what he has said, I was thinking of some articles that I read this week concerning the restructuring of scripture to affirm certain things, to give approval to certain lifestyles. Dear friends, whatever identity you choose today is going to determine your eternal destiny. Make sure that you are choosing to fully identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Finally, the highest priority and the most critical achievement in this life is to live well for Christ. The highest priority and most critical achievement in this life is to live well for Christ. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. You can tell who is looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ by the way that they live, by the priorities of their lives. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. More important than any other thing that you must get done this week, you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if you aren't growing, you are becoming short-sighted and blind. If you aren't growing, you aren't securing your position. You aren't making your calling and election sure. You can't stand still. You're either moving forward or you are falling away. Make sure that you do not waste this week, but that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have any familiarity with Peter's letters at all, and with the passages that we have read today, you recognize that he repeatedly says, make every effort. Following Jesus Christ is not a side job. It's not your side hustle. It's your main purpose for being alive. And it will determine your destiny forever. Where do you stand in relation to where you were at the beginning of this year? The writer to Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, as some have begun to do. But let us meet together all the more as you see the day, uppercase D, referring to what we have read today, the day of Christ's return, the day of the end of time, as you see that day approaching. Friends, make sure that this week you are doing more to grow in Christ than you did last week. That you are listening to what he has to say and not paying attention to what everyone else around you is saying. We want to arrive at the end well. We want to receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's determined by what we do now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. You have given us this living hope, this blessed hope. You so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This world and everything in it is passing away, but you promise that the one who overcomes this world and does the will of God will live forever. You have promised the crown of righteousness, a reward of outstanding honor and high recognition for those who love the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to recognize that nothing matters more than this promise that you have made. Lord, may we be doing everything to experience the blessing of this promise and not the destruction and judgment that is also part of the end. We want to be in your presence forever. And so we pray that you would help us to filter out this week everything else, to be earnest and disciplined in our prayer lives, to be attentive to your word, to be present with your people, to be in fellowship and communion with Jesus every day, every hour, our eyes on him. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that you have given to us in him. May we keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus and look forward to his return.